Second Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to pick up kind of where we left off 2 weeks ago about our Lord Jesus Christ of types. But before we do that, Sunday evening I said something incorrect. So I just always wanted to make sure I correct it. When the Lord died is when the veil was actually rent. So when I read that, I should have looked to Luke, because in Luke it also says that. So what I said, I think I said, was at the resurrection. I think that's what I said. So it wasn't there. The veil was rent at the time of when he died, when he said, it is finished. It was around that time when the veil was rent from top to bottom, and then the resurrection. In the portion of scripture that's in Matthew 27, in verse 51, it talks about that the veil was rent from top to bottom. Verse 53 says, and verse 52 and verse 53 said, both say and. So what I did was I just took it all together there. But if you look at the end of verse 51, there's a semicolon. And semicolon can put thoughts together where it could be grouped all together saying all this happened after his death, but it does not mean that it happened at the same time. So anyway, you may ask, well, you know, why do you do that as a preacher? Well, because one day I'll give an account of everything I preach. And if I ever say anything wrong, I always want to correct it. That way, you know, that's there. So, well, I know it's just there you go. So, anyway, I appreciate it. And what was a blessing was there was a few people who said something to me. It's, hey, you know, and I went back and looked at it and I went through it and looked and I was like, oh, no, that's not right. So anyway, I appreciate that. That means that's what you're supposed to do. You're
paying attention.
Yeah, you're supposed to look, study it out, you know, and bring things up, right? So I appreciate that. I really do. So you won't offend me. Honestly, you will not offend me. That's there. So anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to finish on types. We're going to finish on types, and then we're going to get into something else, and probably get into it this evening. So anyway, here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read a story of David. And look what the Bible says. And so again, all we're doing is we're taking this and taking it literally. But after we're done taking it literally of what happened, we're just going to look at some of those facts of what happened and see if you could see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's what we're doing, right? And David said, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said to the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, did I get that right? Mephibosheth. That's how I pronounce it. So anyway, if he was here, he would tell you, that sounds pretty good. The son, better than my kindergarten teacher. No, I'm just teasing. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, and he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. So here we read a story, right, of David. This truly happened. And so David is king. And what was what did David look to do? What did David want to do? So again, let's take it literally what's there. So what did David want to do or want, what did David want to show? I'm sorry.
Kindness.
Kindness, right? David wanted to show kindness, right? So what was the kindness that who did he want to show the kindness to? Jonathan's one of it was because of the Jonathan, right? Does anyone know the reason why of that? Put you on the spot, Mark.
They were best friends to the point where they loved each other.
Yep.
Not physically. Make sure that's clear.
Praise the Lord! This day and age, you have to. Amen. So, and what do you remember? What they did?
They made a pact between each other.
Yep.
Saul.
Yep. So they made a covenant, right? A covenant or whatever. So we think about that today, you know, a pact. You think about that today would be like a promise, right? Like a promise. So we see this. We see that he came to Ziba. Ziba was a servant, right? And he asked him if there was anyone. And then we see that there was this, he told him about this guy named Mephibosheth, right? I should get you to say his name and pronounce it five times. But anyway, who went to him? Who went finding Mephibosheth? Ariana?
The servant.
The servant, right? Did Mephibosheth, or I say that wrong, even think about it? Yeah. Well, take a step back. So did he even think that he would have an opportunity to sit at the king's table? I mean, it doesn't say, right? But our assumption would be he probably never thought about it, right? Could Mephibosheth, right? I'm going to say that wrong probably every time. What was described of him? How was he described?
Mephibosheth?
Yes. How was he described? Lame on his feet, so he couldn't go.
Oh, okay.
Right? Remember that? He was lame on his feet. When he came to David and saw David, how did he respond to David?
Bowed at his feet.
And what did he say about himself?
Holy dog that I am.
Well, yeah, what's that?
Behold thy servant.
Behold thy servant, right? And then what did David give to him? Right.
Because of Jonathan.
And what did he allow him to do continuously from that period of time on?
Eat at his table.
Eat at his table. Right? Now let's think about that, right? So that's the facts, right? So let's see David, right? David going seeking, what's his name? So can you see Christ in that? Someone seeking someone that was lame, right? Christ coming for us, right? So could we ever eat at the Lord's table?
Oh, I hope so. We can.
Well, we can now.
Yeah.
But could we have without the king agreeing to it?
No.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Yeah. So when David made a pact, a promise, how do you see Christ in that?
God made a covenant with his people.
Yeah. He made, think about it also, he made a promise that he would send a redeemer.
Yes.
Right? Jonathan was gone. The promise that God made, when did God make the promise, the first promise that he would send a redeemer?
In the garden.
In the garden. Was Adam and Eve dead? Yeah, they're spiritually dead, but they were alive. But Adam and Eve, by the time Jesus came, were they dead?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
God still kept his word, right?
Yeah.
The pact, you know, promise that God made, he kept, right? So if you look at the Mephibosheth, however you want to see it, what we see is we see Christ, right? God keeping his promise. God allowing us. You think about, as Christians, the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ.
Brothers and sisters.
It's hard to imagine, right? You think about it. We are allowed now to have fellowship with God continually. And why is it? Is it because of what we have done? No. It's because of what the King of Kings has done, right? David is king. He is King of Kings. So anyway, when you look at this, you see a picture of salvation. But you see, can you see Jesus Christ? Does that make sense of what I'm saying? You could see Christ that's in there. So anyway, when you go through sometimes and you're reading the Bible and we read these stories or accounts, the truth of the matter is, if you just take your time, you don't think about it. Now, you shouldn't, it's not saying that everything, right? So again, this is like an application you're applying there. You should never apply an application that's wrong, right? That would be contrary to Scripture, because if you do so, then that's out, right? But that's an application that's there. So look over to, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel, go over to chapter 15. Now this one may be a little harder, but I'll see if you can get this one. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Is this helping? Is this getting you to think about things?
Yeah, now I'm going to read later the whole story.
There you go. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look down here at verse 13 and 14. 2 Samuel 15, verse 13 and 14. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." That was his son. "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Now, go over here to chapter 19. Who was King David? Or who was David? David was what? I just said it. King, right? There you go. There's nothing like that, right? Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 19. So David is king, and what did the king do?
Took off,
right? So was he was no longer, you think about it, he was king, then he left, right? His son took over, right? So look over here to 2 Samuel chapter 19. So again, you can't apply everything that's in this, but there is something that you can apply. Look here at, in the account, do you remember what happened to Absalom?
Toward the end, yeah.
Yeah, what happened?
See, his hair was so thick that it got caught up in a tree and he was hanging.
Yep.
He didn't die.
No.
But he was hanging.
Yep. And then
riding a donkey, I think.
Yeah. And then they found him, and then they threw darts, or Joab threw a dart and stuck it in him, and then they ended up killing him, right? So he was temporary king, and you think about David was no longer king, right? So now, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, look here at verse 9 and 10. "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel," all the tribes of Israel, "saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he is freed out of land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom he appointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word to bring the king back?" Right? So, again, you can't apply everything that's here. Right? So, what happened then to David in these verses? What did the people say they wanted David to be? To be a king again, right? So this is a picture, a foreshadowing, that Jesus Christ, after he came, he left, but will come back as king. Amen. Right? So
okay, just hit me.
You got it?
Yeah. just hit me.
Light bulb went off. Amen. It looks a little brighter over there.
He lets you know what he wants you to know.
What's that?
The Holy Spirit will let you know what he wants you to know.
There you go. So anyway, it's a foreshadowed of an exile king who later returns in victory and power. Because you remember what Israel does, you know? They accept him. All Israel, right? So anyway, it's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen, right? So again, an application could be something that's applied, right? So, and it's just based on other things that's truthful. So does that make sense? We're all good? Good. So now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the next part of other than pictures and types. Now what we're going to talk about is our Lord as an example. As an example to us. Look over here to Matthew chapter 11. So any other questions with those types or anything that's there? We'll make sure you're all good. All right. So did everyone else get that, a foreshadowed of the king returning? Make sense? All right. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Now we're going to talk about our Lord as an example, right? He is our example. So if he's an example, then that means God would want us to follow his example, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through the Bible and see some things of our Lord, what the scripture says, and then also ultimately apply it to our lives, right? So in Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start reading a verse 28 and 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's define some words that are here, and then we'll get into this. The word meek speaks of gentle. The word lowly speaks of humble, right? Humble. So here it is, our Lord's telling us to come unto him, all ye that that labor and are heavy laden, that will give you rest. So this is twofold, what I mean by twofold. One is speaking about salvation, and one is speaking about our life, right? Position and practice. Position is in Christ, you get salvation. Practice is your daily living, right? So here it is, he's telling us, you know, there are people out there, you may be heavy laden, right? And he said he'll give you rest. So what do you think that is? Rest. What would that be for someone that's lost? A rest.
Peace,
right? And that's what he gives us, right? He gives us peace. Someone without Christ, you do not have peace. You are burdened. You're weighed down. The burdens, you ever, that song we sing, burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's truthful. There's a burden. And what God's saying is the aspect of salvation is come to him, right? And he'll give you rest. The other part that he's applying, he's not telling you it's a work-based salvation, but he's talking about service, right? Service. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Anyone know what a yoke is? What's that?
The thing they used to hook two oxen up to use them to plow or do whatever.
Yeah.
It was like a bar that went across. Or they'd have to do things together,
Yes. So it's that yoke, they would have oxen that would be the wood or whatever, the bar, whatever, that's together, that's there, right? So does that make sense?
Oh, I thought you said joke. Oh, that's what I thought.
Did I say joke?
No, you said yoke.
Yoke, yeah. Oh, it's my not. It's my southern drawl without living in the South. It says, "My yoke upon you, and learn of me." So here it is. God is telling us about our service to learn of him. So how would that work with a yoke? Right, a yoke. You have the yoke. He wants you to. If you take the yoke, well, so what do you have to do? Yes.
So what he's trying to say is, if you walk with him step by step and do what he says and you stay in his will and you follow him, it'll be easier. Not stress-free, but it'll be easier. But if you fight against him or go off your own way, it's going to be a lot.
Yes. So let's break it down a little bit. It says, take my yoke upon you. What do you think that would mean? As in applying it to us. Take that yoke upon you, right? So again, that yoke is that, let's say, wood or whatever bar thing that's there. And he's saying he's in one. To take the yoke upon, what does that mean? What do you have to do as a believer? All right. Ariana, did you have a hand up? To learn from it, yep. But before that is, what were you saying? Submit, right? You got to be willing to get into the yoke, right? So again, he's talking about our service, right? So you would have to be willing to get in the yoke. And then what? Learn of me. What do you think? Learn of me. I know John kind of gave a summary, but learn of me, right? So if you think about here, you have one oxen that's here, and here's you as the other oxen. So you have one oxen. This oxen would be the one that's trained. This one knows how to do everything, right? So that's what they would do. They would get an oxen that's trained, and they would get one oxen that was maybe not trained, and they would get them together, right? So you think about it, he used that illustration. Our Lord knows everything. He knows what's best, right? So by him say to learn of me, how would you say that just literally with the oxen? What would it be? What's that? Follow his example. Yep. Good.
Like a relationship.
A relationship?
A good relationship.
A good relationship. Yeah.
Be more like him.
What's that?
Be more like him.
More like him, right? So let's go to the animal, right? So let's pretend like we have, and I'm not saying what you were saying is wrong, right? So you have the yoke that's put on, and as you put that yoke, you know, that's on the oxen that's here, and here it is that you put your head in, right? And it says, learn of me. So how can you learn? Let's pretend like we're the oxen. How can you learn? Hold on. Go ahead, Mark.
No.
Yeah, go ahead.
To follow,
right? So you know what that means? You're going to have to allow the oxen to lead, right? That's the only way you're going to learn is you allow someone to lead. So surrendering, right? You'll be willing to put it in. When he speaks of this, he speaks of us, right? And what is he saying? To be willing to surrender instead of our will, his will, and allow God to lead us, right? And then he describes, right? So again, the illustration, he's using this oxen. He says that he's... learn of me, for I am meek and lonely, right? Meek is gentle, lonely is humble, right? So, what do you think that would be? Any thoughts? As the oxen, right? He was saying as an oxen that's there. He said, learn of me. He says, I am meek and lonely. So, when you think about that, how do you think that's applied to us, right? We are surrendered. We're allowing the Lord to lead. And then he says he's meek and lonely. So if we're allowing him to lead, what do you think that would be? So again, he is the master. He knows everything. He knows what's best. We are the rookie, right? We are just a babe in Christ, or we're growing, right? So we're going to allow him to lead. And he said he's meek and lonely. What's that? He does want us to be more like that, yes, but anything else?
Like you said, but...
So let's take the gentle part, right? So let's, again, pretend like you're in one of the yokes that's there, right? And let's say as you're there and you have the other one, right? Let's say it's just as illustration, right? Let's say, so we could picture this. Here it is, our Lord is here, and then I'm going to put my head in there as there, right? So if he's leading me, right, for him being meek, you know, be gentle, he's not going to go forward and backwards. You know why? Because that would be like, you know, ripping my head off, right? So he's going to be gentle. He's going to lead us, right? If we surrender, we may try to go astray. We're not going to go, right, because we're there. But he's gentle to lead us. Humble, right? From that standpoint, when you think about it, to learn of him, when God looks down from heaven, What he sees is we're forgiven. And the reality is this. God doesn't strike us with a lightning bolt when we make mistakes, right? Sometimes there may be a time where God says, oh, you crossed the line, right? There's this misconception where people think that, right? You do something wrong and God's going to strike you, that's there, right? Yes, God will convict us and try to bring us back. But he's gentle. He's meek. He's lonely, you know. So the reality is he's going to help us. His goal, think about his goal, is to make us more like him. And he knows that we're sinful. He knows that we have problems. But he's going to help us. If you're willing to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, you lead me. Mark, we're all going to make mistakes. You know? And the reality is we just tell the Lord, I'm sorry. But he's meek and gentle. He's not going to kick us out of the oak, right?
Sometimes you need that frying pan across the head.
Well, yeah, that's for sure. Amen. But that's what he's saying, to learn of me. So you think about how does God deal with you and me, right? He's gentle with us. He's meek. So if he's the example, then that means that's how we should be to other people, to help people, right? Well, one of the qualifications of a pastor is to have patience, right? You need patience because everyone grows at a different level. Sometimes some people come into church and some people woke up on the wrong side of the bed, right? And, you know, you just can't just, you know. Sometimes I feel like, you know, but, you know. But then I have to realize, how does God deal with me? And the way I want God to deal with me should be the way I try to treat others, right? So here it is, he's telling us to learn of him, right? He's the example. And since he's the example, we can learn of him. Look over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I just want to make sure. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, trust me. I don't need that. I'm teasing. I think we all have aspects where we may need to be humble. Look over here, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading here at verse 19. So again, we're talking about he's our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, you can see where I'm getting this, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that just judges righteously, who of his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So I took this portion of scripture here, let's define some words. Guile means craft. Deceit, deception, right? So you think about that where it says, neither was guile, that word guile again is craft, deceit, deception found in his mouth. So let's break down what's happening. What happened to our Lord?
Crucified.
Of course, crucified, right? In verse 21, for even at second part, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, right? You think about what our Lord did, right? Dying on the cross, but also think about other things that our Lord suffered through, right?
When he was alive.
Yes. Yeah, before he died on the cross. How the Pharisees and scribes treated him. How the people, you know, did things to him, right? Crucify him, right? How his disciples, remember in John chapter 6, when he told them about his body and his blood, they were like, well, this is too hard. We don't understand it. And you'll find it in John 6:66. So 666, so it's the way I remember it. It said many of his disciples left him, right? So how did that, you think about how did our Lord handle these situations, right? There was no gall in his mouth, right? There was no deceit, no craft, right? How many times have you, right? The verses before, he's talking about suffering, right? He's talking about suffering or like persecution, going through things for the cause of Christ. And now he's given that illustration. Hey, you're going through things for the cause of Christ. People are making fun of you, laughing at you, doing things for you, or get mad at you, or whatever. And then he gives the illustration, or he tells us what our Lord went through and how our Lord handled it, right? If there was no gall in his mouth, right? So it's kind of like Mark just did something to me, and I'll be like, Mark, why don't you come over to my house and have some steak? I like to feed you, right? Yeah. So I'm saying that, you know, just hypothetically, and I'm not going to do it, but, you know, and I put some of that good old hot sauce in there, amen, and load it up, amen. Yep. And, Mark, you want
all
some...
You need to put in is Pep's black
pepper. No, I'll get him good, amen. But what he's saying is that would be guile, that is deceit, right? Instead of, as our Lord, we willing to forgive, right? Be willing to forgive. There was no agenda or what? Retaliation. Can you think of an Old Testament person that would retaliate? It seemed like anytime anything happened, he always retaliated.
Samson.
Was that what you were going to say?
No, I was going to say Aiden.
What's that?
Aiden.
Haman?
Yeah,
Haman, yes. He was, yep. Mordecai wanted to bow down to him, and then he got mad about it. That he wanted to go against him. So Samson would be a good example of someone to retaliate, right? Remember, he went down. And he was going to get married, and that they kind of tricked his wife into saying the riddle, and he gave the riddle. Was there? He got all mad, and he left. And then when he came back, he found he wanted to go to the lady that was going to be his wife, and they were like, "Nope, sorry, she already married." And what was it? He got mad, and he went out and caught, I thought, some foxes or something. And he burned her field, remember that? And those people did something to those people, and then what? He retaliated against them and retaliated. And that was Samson, right? Don't do that, amen? So when people do things against you, don't retaliate, you know? Our goal should be to bring glory to God, right? And what we see here is that's what he's saying. He says, who did no sin. Now, the reality is we're not. That's impossible for us because we are sinners. We should try not to sin. But what it says, neither was gall found in his mouth. What he's saying is our Lord did not take a situation and ever sin, right? You know? People did something, you know, when the devil tempted him, he didn't, you know what I mean? Because he was without sin. So whenever someone does something against you, it's never right to do wrong, to do right, right? So don't do anything. And that's what we see here. He's telling us how to handle things. Do you know what's the problem with this? Me, amen? You, right? That's the problem because of my flesh. My flesh doesn't like that. My flesh is like, what? John just did something to me and you want me not to do something, right? Well, he is our example. And the reality is what we need to do is show an example and be like our Lord. I won't be able to go through the rest of them. We'll come back next week. Any questions with that? Does that make sense? So now what we're talking about is examples of our Lord, what our Lord did and how we should follow his example. It's going to be hard. to do. Why? Because we have that sin nature. But just remember, surrender, get in that yoke, amen, and allow the Lord to lead. But let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that we are able to learn from this, and I pray that you give us safety as we travel home. And we ask in Jesus, your precious name. Amen.